remember stories before they remember anything else. And watch this story that he tells them to answer this question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest, you know, that makes sense, a very religious man, down that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. What did he do there? He acted like he didn't even see him. He saw him, but he acted like he didn't see him. I know none of you have ever done that to anybody. Maybe you were in the supermarket with no makeup on and you saw him, but oh man, you acted like you didn't see him. Well, this is what this priest did. He saw this individual, and this is a very religious man. The community would look to him as someone who is religious. He goes to church. In fact, he's the pastor of the church. But when he sees this person hurting, when he sees this person wounded, I mean, this person's half dead. He acts like he doesn't even see him. Undoubtedly, he probably had some place he needed to go, something he needed to do. I'm sure he was a busy man. But he saw him. The Bible says he did see him. But he acted like he didn't see him. Now he keeps talking here. Remember, Jesus is answering the question, who's my neighbor? And likewise, a Levite, another religious man of the day, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. This man didn't just see him, he looked at him. It gives the idea that he got real close and kind of stood over him and looked at him. You know, it wasn't just a passing glance. This was someone who came by and kind of looked down at him. And he did that and then went on the other way. Just acted like it was something that he didn't see. But notice, Jesus keeps talking here, but a certain Samaritan, this is someone who in that community they would consider unclean, someone who that community of that time would look at as someone who would basically be not religious, not clean, not right. And this person, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, notice it, he had what? Compassion on him. Now remember what we said Sunday. There's going to be some times in your life where you're just living. I mean just living. Going about your business. This man wasn't looking for an opportunity to minister. He was just going to work, basically. Passing by the way. But when he saw him, he had compassion in his heart. And it rose up in him. And you know what compassion did? It made him stop. And friends, can I say this? In our world today, there's not enough stopping. There's just not enough people who are willing to be interrupted by the needs of others. Oh, we see it, and we feel sorry for people. And we see it, and we may think, you know, that's too bad. I'll pray for them, but then maybe never get to it. Because we're so busy living that we forget to just stop and be interrupted. This man, when he saw him, he had compassion. Remember, Jesus is answering the question. A man came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what do you see in the law? And this man said, I'm to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus said, you said it right, my friend. You nailed it right on the head. And the man came back around, well, who's my neighbor? What did Jesus say your neighbor is? It's where you go through life and man, something is going to touch your heart somewhere. Something is going to reach down and tug on your heart. And watch what this man did. He had compassion on him, verse 33 at the end of it. But notice in verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and be putting him in his own car and brought him to an inn. And notice, took what? Took what? He cared for him. He gave him care. And notice, on the morrow, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to them to take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, this is what he told them, when I come, I will repay thee. Jesus asked this in verse 36,
Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he answered, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. I'm thankful for the life of Christ. And one of the things we see about the life of Christ is something really quite phenomenal. The Bible talks about the multitudes, but you know what it talks about far more than the multitudes? It talks about individuals. It talks about going somewhere to preach, but on the way a woman touched his garment. He wasn't afraid to stop. Or you could put it this way, wasn't too busy to stop. It talks about him caring about Peter's mother-in-law. And a lot of the miracles of Jesus that it highlights were not big healing rallies or healing crusades. It wasn't even Jesus looking to minister. It was just Jesus living and being willing to be stopped, being willing to be interrupted. And friends, I want to encourage each and every one of you here today that there is a life after this life. And I thank God for faith, and I thank God for the ability to use it to meet my needs, and I thank God for the ability to use it to see the desires of my heart to come to pass, where what I want in my heart I can hold in my hand. Faith enables that to happen. But friend, I'm telling you, when all this is said and done, whether Jesus comes back and takes us home in the rapture, or we die and go be with him, all of that stuff is staying here. Every bit of it. I mean every bit of it. You know, the old saying, you're not taking a U-Haul with you. You never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. And friend, we ought to use our faith. We ought to use our faith to propel us forward in life. But friend, I'm telling you, we ought not be so busy using our faith, living for success, that we forget to see, you know, in the life that is to come, which is so much longer than this life. I don't care how long you live, this is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus, the only thing I'll take with me to heaven is what I did for him and what I did for others. And Jesus said, if we will live with that kind of mindset, if we will live a life willing to take care of the people he's called us to take care of, that there will not only be rewards in this life, but there will be treasure in heaven. Rewards given out there for the life that is to live. I was Sunday morning before I came to church, I was listening to a minister on TV. And I typically will listen to him before every Sunday morning service. It fits the time schedule, and I like his preaching, so it's just a good fit. And so I'm getting dressed, and while I'm getting dressed, listening to this minister. And he was talking about basically life after death. You know, and I think we live in a church world today that doesn't talk about heaven near enough. It's not heavenly minded. And I understand the phrase, you know, don't get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But friends, we ought to live with eternity on our mind. Amen. And knowing that there is a life after this, and I'm going to answer in that life for what I did in this one. Amen. He was talking about an instance where he had the opportunity to actually go to heaven. There's scriptural proof for that. We won't take the time on it. But basically, his father had passed away. And in dealing with times of grief and whatnot, as you know, it's easy to deal with those things. The Lord helped him get through it. And part of that help was he woke up one morning about 2 o'clock and was fully awake and went to heaven. And, you know, like Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. Paul was an individual who went to heaven. He was saying the same thing. And anyway, I won't go into all of his experience. It's not important. But what is important is this. When you experience things like that, and I've never experienced anything like that, I doubt maybe any of us in here have. It changes your perspective. You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, there are 2 instances where it says Jesus marveled. Well, you know, when you've seen it all, you're not marveling at much, are you? I mean, when you're walking on streets of gold, a Ferrari's not going to make you say, whoo, you know, I mean, When you've been around for thousands and thousands of years, you've pretty much seen it all. So it's not like you just marvel at anything. But there were things that Jesus marveled at. And when you have experiences, sometimes they stand out to you. It makes you marvel. It changes your perspective on things. And friends, he asked this question, and it just stayed with me. He said, I often think about now, what did I do today that's made a difference in eternity? What did I do today that made a difference in eternity? And we all need to ask ourselves that on a consistent basis. Am I living for eternity? Am I living to please Him, to do the will of God while I'm here on the earth, to make a difference, to take someone with me, or to alter the course of someone's marriage, or alter the course of someone's relationship with their children, or alter the course of someone's eternity, the difference between going to heaven or hell? And I'm not saying that all of this is something that you just wake up and you do and whatnot. I'm saying that there are times, though, where you're just living and something will pull on your heart, and what you do with it could make the difference between heaven or hell for someone. And that's what counts when we get up there. And that'll count when they go down there if we don't make a change. I'll give you an instance in my life. I'll move on to the next one. This past week, I think it was Tuesday, maybe Monday. But anyway, I was driving, going somewhere. And I'd been downtown to Poindexter, to our outreach, just to pray, get down in the community and pray. You know, it's easy to go down there and start meeting needs. But the Bible says, he who answers a matter before he hears, it's a fool. In essence, don't go somewhere and just think you got all the answers. I go and learn and go and feel and go and pray and get wisdom on what to do. So anyway, I was just down there praying, riding around. And I was on my way back up to this church. And I saw a fruit stand on the side of the road. And I thought that was odd because it just seemed like an odd place to me for a fruit stand. And there was a fruit stand there on the side of the road. But I drove by it. But man, the whole time while I was driving by it, something was tugging on my heart. Stop there. Just pull over and stop there. I thought, Lord, I don't need any fruit. I know you don't need any fruit. It's not for you. Come on, Sims, you're a preacher. This is not for you. Go over there. So anyway, I drove by it. I was busy. Places to go. Other people counting on you to be somewhere, do something. But the more I drove, the more I knew I need to turn this car around. So I turned the car around, pulled up at the fruit stand, got out of the car, and yeah, it was a work day, so I was in a suit and tie. So I stop out, and immediately, buddy, you can tell, they see payday, 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 payday. Payday. And so I walk up, and I'm talking to them, and the whole time I'm talking, I'm just looking at my heart. You know, a lot of times the gifts of the Spirit, we think they're for places like this. You know, when the gifts of the Spirit operated primarily in the ministry of Jesus was in one-on-one. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. And I've had that happen to me a number of times, but I'm believing for it to happen more, because sometimes you got to have something like that to open up some ground. I'm there and talking about watermelons, but the whole time I'm talking, it's on the inside of my heart, I'm listening. And anyway, the end of it, it's not important because I'm not here to brag on myself, but what I am saying is that I don't want to think about what would have happened if I didn't stop. And all it took was 2 minutes, maybe three. Maybe five, now that I think about it. But I wonder how many times we just miss that and just keep walking. I want to encourage you, don't get so busy that you forget to be interrupted. And I know interruptions are not fun. I'm a biggest fan as anyone about shutting my door and getting my work done. You can ask my staff. I like my door shut, and I like silence around it when it is shut. I'm trying to do work. I mean, we're working here, right? We're not playing, surfing the internet. We're working, right? Let's work. But with that, friend, I'm telling you, there ought to be something in us, like David's mighty men, that when we hear someone say, "Oh, I'm thirsty," just something inside of us makes them want to get a drink of water for them. And whatever it takes in that moment, just to come back and meet that need, we come back with it. There's rewards for that, friend. Not only in this life, but in the life to come, there are rewards for that. And this life, friend, I'm telling you, you get in the habit of doing that, you watch the harvest of God come in your life. But this second thing I want to talk about in closing, seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. I had a church member give me this book. It's called "Some Days You Dance" by Vicki Burke. And I like it a lot. I'm getting ready to put some new books out in the bookstore, so be looking for those. I'm not saying that to sell books, but every book that, you know, we go back there is because I think it's some measure of light. They don't order the books just by themselves. Basically, I'll read a book and say, "That's a good book. We need to put it back there because I want to make sure that your spiritual diet is safe." But anyway, I had a church member give me this book, and I picked it up and read it. And buddy, there's some real truth in this book. The lady is Vicki Burke. Her husband is Dennis Burke. And she grew up in an abusive home. I'll give you one story from it. When she grew up as a child, her mother was very verbally abusive and sometimes physically abusive. On one particular instance, she had very flat hair, Vicki did, as a child, and her mother wanted it to stand up and, you know, get a little bit more, I guess, volume would be the word. I don't know much about hair, but volume would be the word there. And when she couldn't get the volume, every time the hair fell back down, she'd slap her across the face. And just grew up in a home with a mother like that. And things like, you know, at 13 years old, she lived in Compton, California, in an area of town that wasn't exactly, you know, safe. But her mother at 13 would take her in the grocery and hand her $40 and say, "Do all the grocery shopping, I'll pick you up in a couple of hours." Things like that. And with that, every child within their heart is searching for love. And it seems to me as if there are more kids today who are just not finding it. If there ought to be any place, I say this all the time, but it's the truth, is if there ought to be any place that's full of love, it ought to be a home. Amen. Amen. It ought to be a home where they hear love and see love and feel love and see mommy and daddy love each other. And, you know, that, it ought to be that way. But anyway, in her case, it wasn't. And with that, she developed, as so oftentimes in cases like this, a very compulsive instinct in her to please people. You know, she wanted that love, she wanted that affection, and so her household was very dirty. Her mother was a very dirty individual. And with that, she would compulsively try to clean up to earn some type of praise, make good grades to try to earn some type of praise. She was heart hungry for love. And with that, unfortunately, she never found it as a child. But when she was 19 years old, she moved out of the house and was at college and heard about Jesus. This was back in the Jesus movement. And with that, heard about unconditional love. And man, when she heard about that, it came alive in her. Because when you're hungry for love and you find out God is love and He'll give you all the love you can handle and then some, it just excited her, you know, that He would love me and be there for me. And it wasn't about my performance. It was about my faith in Him. And what Jesus did for me, He loved me when I was still unlovable. Anyway, those types of things she heard. And man, when she heard that, it just witnessed to her heart. So she got born again. And for a number of months, man, was just on fire for the Lord. Her heart loved the Lord. But then something happened. And you know what happened? She went to church. And when she went to church, in church, she started hearing about all the do's and don'ts, because there are a lot of do's and don'ts, all the shoulds and shouldn'ts, and all the things that you need to do, and all the things that you shouldn't do, and all of these types of things. And that for her was very dangerous, because she came out of that background of, I've got to be pleasing, and I've got to, you know, overperform. And so it wasn't but a couple of weeks that she's signing up for everything, man. She's involved in everything, and as she's trying to please these people and please these directors and do all of these things to be pleasing. And it just tapped into that side of her that wasn't very positive. And anyway, to make a long story short, you can read the book. It'll be back there. She got married to a man named Dennis, and they went on to have a, and still do today even more than them, have a very illustrious and dynamic ministry, and very powerful ministry. But for a number of years of the ministry, even while it was growing, there was not a whole lot of joy or peace in her life. And friend, can I tell you this? If you're a Christian and you don't have joy and peace, you're doing something wrong. And I mean that as nice as I can say that. But I'm Pastor Joel. I'm your friend. I'm smiling. The Christian life comes with joy and peace. That's just the way it is. You ought to love your life. I mean, seriously, you ought to love it. I mean, there ought to be some excitement there because God's in it. And for her... And she's teaching the word. Her husband's teaching the word. I mean, she's teaching to big crowds. But there's no joy or peace in her life. And it got to such a head, and she is not alone with this. I've been in ministry my whole life, and I've seen this happen to a number of ministers. She got to the point in her life where a marriage conference was upcoming that her and her husband were going to host, and no part of her wanted to do it. Because she was thinking, if I get them to live like me, what's the point? I'd be hurting more than helping, because she had a wonderful husband, a lot of love between them, but there wasn't a satisfaction, a joy or a peace in her life. And it got to such a head, like I said, she had those thoughts of not wanting to go and do that conference. And she went and got some counsel, some spiritual guidance from a particular ministry. She names them in the book. But anyway, when she got there, basically the counselor was telling her what I said a couple of Sundays ago. She asked her first about her relationship with her mother and with her father and that type of dynamic. And anyway, it evolved into that now what she's trying to do is to please everyone like she tried to please her mom, but the Lord. And trying to please the Lord, she wound up pleasing everyone but Him. Because what does God want? What does God really want? What does He really crave? What does He really crave? You. You. He's a rewarder of those that do what? Just diligently seek Him. Just wanting to take the time to be in His presence. And she makes statements here. I'll read one to you in the book. I'm closing. Don't worry. She says something in the book. And she says, for far too long, I'd left my Bible lying unopened on my nightstand as I rushed off in the morning, too busy to read it or fellowship with its author. My schedule packed with the work of the ministry. I hadn't taken time to dig down deep to examine the patterns of my life in the light of the Word and to make sure they were firmly founded upon the rock. I could have, but I didn't. The blame game wasn't an option. If I tried to play it, I'd be stuck in the rubble for the rest of my life. And basically what she was saying is this. She makes a statement that is so profound. She said, I knew the Word. And there are a lot of Christians today who know the Word. But she said, the greatest travel that the Word can make is not a 3,000-mile journey to another land to preach the gospel. It's an 18-inch journey from your head to your heart. And friend, I'm telling you, it's one thing in your head to know the Word of God is important and you should read it. But it's a whole nother thing to, in your heart, love it and want to read it. It's one thing in your head to know, oh, I need to worship. You know, I should listen to praise and worship music. I should. I should listen to praise and worship. It's one thing. And you leave, sir, I should do that. I should. I should.
But it's a whole nother thing that in your heart, you just want to. I grew up in church, and a lot like Vicky, you learn the do's and the don'ts, the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. And I tell you, when my father passed away, I found out very quickly, I better meet God for myself. I better know Him for myself. And at Rhema, the Bible school that I went to, they had on Thursdays, I think it was, a program that they called Exaltation. And at Exaltation, it's where you do nothing but praise and worship the Lord. There's no teaching. Sometimes teaching may evolve from it, but it's out of praise and worship. And it was on those times where I fell on my knees for myself. You know, there are times where you're in a church service and maybe people get on their knees and you think, man, it's more awkward to be standing than on my knees. I better get down there. And there may be other times, you know, in a church like this where people are lifting their hands and you think, man, it's kind of more awkward to not lift your hands and then to keep them down. And you go through the motions. And you just go through the rigmarole. And even the word is just going through the motions because it's another should. But it's Exaltation where, in times like that, where I saw what Miles Monroe would often talk about in his book, Understanding the Power of Praise and Worship. He said, before God made anything, He made an environment for that thing to be in. Before He made the cattle, He made the land and then placed the cow on the land. Before He made the fish, He made water and then put the fish in the water. Before He made a bird, He made the sky, something for the bird to fly in. He made the environment before He made the thing. And before He made man, He made a garden. He didn't make man and then make the garden. He made an environment for the man. Once He made the environment, He put the man in it. Well, what was the Garden of Eden? It was the manifest presence of God. And in that presence of God, man thrived. You talk about rest, buddy. Everything clicked, everything flowed, everything worked. The grass and fruit and vegetation, perfectly watered. Everything was producing. All he had to do was guard and protect that garden. And friend, I just want to encourage you in this. What she said in her life, it happened to her, was something that happened to Nehemiah. You know the story of Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem had broken down. You know why they put up those walls? To keep enemies out, to help keep enemies out. And with that, in Jerusalem, they put those walls up to keep enemies out. But over time, they just stopped taking care of the walls. And when you stop taking care of something, what happens in the natural? In this world, when you stop taking care of something, it starts to deteriorate. Am I right? I mean, you leave your two-year-old in a room for you know, a couple of hours, and you're going to come back, and the room's going to look a little bit different. Am I right? I mean, it's just, you got to watch things. You got to keep, I mean, if you just let your yard do whatever it wants for a year, your home value's going to deteriorate. And they just left the walls unattended to. They were there, but just left them unattended to. And guess what happened? They started to fall. And then after that, all these enemies came in that couldn't get in before. And all these enemies just took over the land. And a man named Nehemiah heard about it. And he said, you know what? I need to rebuild these walls. God touched his heart to do it. And he went down there and started rebuilding the walls. Why is it important? The walls is what keeps us safe. The walls is what's keeping the enemy from making any headway. And she was saying that in her life, man, at one time, her Christian walls were up. Just loving God, loving church, loving the Word, loving praise and worship, loving prayer. And it wasn't about just doing it. It was just getting on your knees and worshiping and getting on your knees and praying and loving it, man, just loving it. But when you start living behind the walls so long without taking time to make sure they're still up,
A lot of times you get a little too comfortable. And really what happens is we take some things for granted. And we don't make the investments in the walls that we should. Anything that I do at the expense of today or the expense of tomorrow is a debt. Anything I do at the pleasure for today at the expense of tomorrow, that's a debt. Anything that I do at the expense of today for an investment tomorrow, that's an investment. That's where we want to be in life. And it's so easy to just, get spiritually lazy sometimes and just not watch those walls like we should, that fervor. And guess what happens? All of a sudden, all these enemies get in. And you get tired, overworked. And Jesus is over here saying, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, come unto me. Come unto me. And I will give you what? Rest. Rest. And she said the first thing she had to do is what Nehemiah did. He couldn't just start rebuilding the walls. He had to get the rubble out. Once he got the rubble out, then he was able to build the walls. And friends, I want to encourage you. It's 8:05. I really am closing. 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 Handkerchief on the book. Not anymore, but that's okay. How's your walls? How's your walls? Don't get under condemnation. That's not my point. My point is saying with this, don't you see the reward of seeking Him is that when you draw near to Him, He draws near to you? I heard a businessman say this in a book. I thought it was good. He said, I'm not a rocket scientist, but he said, I just figure God is the source of everything good. Which means if I can get close enough to God, some good's bound enough to show up in my life. I thought, that's better than most preachers. That makes complete sense. God's the giver of all good. Man, if I just get God in my life and walk with Him more, some good's bound to show up, right? I want to encourage you. There's a lot of things you're going to hear in this church. Do this, don't do this, should do this. The most important thing is, at the end of the day, did you seek Him? How do I do that? You just do. Do something with Him. Talk to Him. Fellowship with Him. Put Him first in your life. And friend, as you do these things, I'm telling you, God's rewards will be not only in this life, but in the life to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we come before You tonight. We thank You for being with us.